Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
As followers of Jesus, we are called to serve. We are called to be His hands and feet to the world. We are the living and breathing body of Christ, touching, healing, ministering, forgiving, feeding, and loving people here on earth. Jesus' ultimate motivation was love for every single person. What's your motivation for serving today, and what will it cost you to truly serve Him with a heart of love for all? Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 19 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study of verses 1 through 10.
We need to capture this picture of our God who sits on the throne deep within our hearts this morning. That's another way of saying that God is absolutely sovereign. He rules. He reigns. When John was taken up into heaven, the first thing that he saw was a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. It's not crowded up there on that throne. There's only one who sits on the throne. There is only one sovereign ruler of this universe. There is no act of man, nor of the nations, nor problem which comes up in our lives which overrules the sovereignty of God. A sparrow falls to the earth, God knows that it happens. When you showered this morning before you came here, and I pray for the sake of the person sitting next to you that you did, and you looked in that little hair collector, you go, my, where did it go? God counted. That's sovereignty. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, the Lord has prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Daniel 4:35 says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or stand to Him. What are you doing? Don't you love that verse? A lot of people up in arms and, you know, tense over this UN meeting this weekend. As if they're going to bring to pass something that is beyond the sovereignty of God. Every leader in the UN, their hearts are in the hands of the Lord, and He's turning it according to His will and His plan. That's because one sits on the throne. One rules. One reigns. In 1 Peter 3:22, the Lord Jesus Christ is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of the Father, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. Wow. And to that, the heavenly choir says, amen, or so be it. So be it. And this amen is over the fact that the great whore in the world system is being judged. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, we read, behold, Jesus comes with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. That's what's going to be declared in heaven when this scene of judgment takes place. The heavenly choir is going to be saying amen. And in verse 5, a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye His servants, and you that fear Him, both small and great. Who is to respond to this command to praise our God? His servants. And you that fear Him. Those are the redeemed in heaven. They are His servants. They are they who fear Him. Servants. Jesus said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You could put anything else in there. You cannot serve God and fill in the blank. And so each one of us this morning has to ask this question. Whose servant are you, my friend? Who or what is your master this morning? Scripture is clear that God allows no room for rival passions in our lives. A servant. Did you know that the Bible tells us that when God The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He took upon himself the form of a servant. And so our example of being a servant is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who served the Father, and he served others in humility and grace. Jesus spoke a lot about being a servant. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 42, he said to his disciples, "You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister." The Greek word diakonos, where we get the word deacon or servant from. "And whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant." Greek word doulos, bondslave, servant of all. "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." The difference, the contrast between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. In the world, preeminence, loving to be superior, arrogance, pride, self-exalting attitudes. That's the way of the world. But in the kingdom, we are called to be like Jesus. We are called to be his servant, which means that you and I must make a conscientious choice. Not only to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, but to prefer others above ourselves. Remember Jesus' last words in the upper room, John chapter 13? He washed the feet of the disciples. He took the position of a slave and he said, "Do you see what I'm doing? I've given you an example of what it means to serve." You see, guys, the path of greatness and the path of fulfillment in life and in the body of Christ comes when you and I make that decision to be a servant of the living God. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us that. And how important it is for us to realize that when we are serving others or serving in ministry, we should be doing it in an attitude that we're serving God first and foremost. As I reach out to others or serve in the church in this area or in that area, I'm to be doing it in the name of the Lord. I'm to be doing it as unto the Lord. The Bible tells us that whatsoever we do in word or deed, we're to do all for what? We're to do all for the glory of God. And the pathway of greatness in the body of Christ is to learn to be a servant who is motivated by a love for God and a love for others. You know, in Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 33, Jesus gave some conditions of discipleship, conditions of being a servant. Salvation costs us nothing. It's a gift by grace through faith in Christ. But once you come to Christ, it will cost you something. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, that our love for him is to be greater than our love for anyone else, anything else, including ourselves. And remember, he says, when you go out to war, count the cost. When you build a tower, count the cost. And that's because to be a servant or a disciple of Jesus Christ in the truest sense is going to be costly, beloved. It will be costly. And you and I, unfortunately, are living in an age in the church where people are quitters. People are quitting. They are simply quitting. People are quitting. They quit serving at church. They quit reading their Bibles. They quit coming to prayer meetings. They quit fellowshipping with other saints. They quit on their marriage. They just quit. People just quit. When the going gets tough, they quit. You know what Jesus said? Don't quit. Don't quit. Well, what happens if you fail? What happens if you fall? Give it to the Lord and get up. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't start building the tower. Don't start going up the wall and say, "I quit." No, don't be a quitter. I don't want Koinonia to be a bunch of quitters. Don't quit. Don't quit. Say it. Don't quit. Yeah, don't quit. You know what you're going to be saying this afternoon at dinner? Hallelujah. Don't quit. Don't be weary in well-doing. For in due season, you're going to reap if you faint not. In other words, what? Don't quit. People are quitting. Quitting all over the place. Quitting, quitting, quitting. Don't quit. If you've raised your hand and said yes to Jesus, yes, I'll be your servant, don't quit. If you fail, get it under the blood. Get up in His name. He forgives you. Don't quit. I'm preaching myself happy this morning. Don't quit. When you get tired, don't quit. When you're discouraged, don't quit. When you're weary, don't quit. Servants of the King, don't quit. He didn't quit halfway to Calvary, did He? Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. I better move on, or I'm going to be saying that all morning. His servants and those who feared Him. And notice, I love this. Verse 6. I'm probably saying this for every verse this morning, but I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Ooh. Handel's Hallelujah Chorus was inspired by this text of Scripture. Okay, I'm just going to put it out there, and you do with it as you want. Great multitude, voice of many waters, voice of mighty thunderings, roaring, rushing waters. If the language of the Bible is a description of volume in heaven, it's going to be loud. It's going to be loud. So, beloved, I hope when you get to heaven, you're not expecting it to sound like a library. Could you tone it down? It's going to be loud. How do I know? It says it. Now, if God says it's loud, it's going to be what? Loud. Heaven is going to be loud. Oh, my, oh, my. You know, I have some dear friend pastors from various other churches in the area, you know, in Monroe County. And some of them are, let's just say, they're a little bit more expressive or demonstrative when it comes to praise and worship. You see, guys, newsflash, you and I are kind of conservative, you know? Now, I know that God looks at our heart, and for some of you, a stretch might be this. That's okay, God. But you know what? I've had this thought that when we get to heaven, if I'm standing next to someone that is a little bit more charismatic or Pentecostal, they're going to lean over to you and me and go, see, I told you. You know, it's okay to say hallelujah. It's okay to raise your hands. It's okay to get on your knees. It's okay to shout unto the Lord with the voice of triumph. It's okay to clap unto the Lord. It's okay. It's okay, isn't it? It's good. You get used to it. You're going to be doing it in heaven, and you're going to be saying, amen, amen, amen. You're getting it. Yes, Lord. Now. There is no doubt that there is something precious and deeply intimate and personal about our quiet time alone with God. For me, that's it. That's the ultimate. But there is something absolutely thrilling about having a number of born-again believers in one place worshiping God with enthusiasm. But notice, the reason for the praise is that the Lord God omnipotent or almighty reigns. He's almighty. He's the absolute and universal sovereign. He doesn't ask for wisdom. He doesn't ask for counsel. He doesn't ask for instruction. He's not walking in heaven going, now what's going on down there? He is Lord of all. He is all-powerful. He is invincible. He is unstoppable. He is supreme. And He is working in your life right now, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You go, what? What? Remember Job? You ever told the Lord, hey, if I could just talk to you about this or that? Remember what Job said? What about Joseph? Joseph, if anybody got the short end of the stick in life, it was Joseph. And yet after all was said and done, his brothers at the end of the book of Genesis thought, uh-oh, he's going to get us now. Remember Genesis chapter 50? And he said to them, what do you think, I'm God? No, I'm not God. But the very things that you meant for evil, God turned around for good. That's for you and me today. Whatever the enemy means for evil, God will turn around for good. And so, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Giving glory to God, that's the language of the redeemed. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Jude says in the 25th verse, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. How far do you take this giving glory to God? Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. Why? Because we're married to Christ. You see, this is a relationship. We're not gathered here this morning declaring devotion to a denomination or to a creed. We're here because we're married to Jesus Christ. We love Jesus Christ. And we want to serve him, and we want to bring glory to him. You see, this is relationship. I had years of religion. Keep religion, but give me Jesus. This is relationship, a relationship with the King. And what a bridegroom. Oh, what a bridegroom he is. And to her, the bridegroom, verse 8, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is, now the old King James says, the righteousness of saints, but it can read, the righteous acts of the saints. Now, here's the beautiful balance that we find so often in Scripture. Our righteousness, we know, comes by embracing what Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, has already done for us by grace through faith. Our righteousness before God is not something that we earn by observing particular rules or rituals. It's a gift of God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We are born with the righteousness that the prophet Isaiah says is a filthy rags. Our righteousness is an imputed one. And yet, once we are born again, God saves us for a purpose. He redeemed you for a purpose. You know that, don't you? He didn't save you and then say, twiddle your thumbs until I come and take you home. No, he gave you gifts and talents and abilities and a measured amount of time to serve him. This is a time, saints, for you and I to be about our Father's business. And if you started serving the Lord, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't drop out. Why do you think God gives us talents and gifts and abilities? To use them for his glory and for his honor. And so on the divine side, salvation is all of God who grants us the righteousness of Christ through faith. But then on the practical side, we see that the fine linen which will be worn by Christ's bride is made up of those righteous acts. Make today count for Jesus. Amen. And he said unto me, verse 9, write, blessed. That word blessed means, oh, how happy are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Jesus himself eagerly anticipates this marriage supper. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 29, he spoke longingly of the day when he will drink of the fruit of the vine again with his disciples in the kingdom. We're going to be there, saints. We're going to be there. How thrilling. A supper, a wedding. But now there's an invitation that's going out. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus had a certain man made a great supper and bid many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. And in the proclamation of the gospel this year and around the world, God would say to you who have never trusted in Christ, come. It's paid in full. Supper is ready. Come. But notice what Jesus said. People began to make an excuse. You know what that means? If you're not born again, and today you pass up the opportunity to come to Christ, you've made a choice. But your excuse, according to Jesus, is an invalid one. God, with his great power and steadfast love for us, sits permanently on that throne. And because there is only one who sits on the throne in heaven, you and I ought to humbly submit to him and give him the throne of our hearts. And after, oh, the dinner's prepared. The price of salvation has been paid. Just come and receive this gift of life. Open your heart and make the choice today to be a servant of Jesus Christ. John gets a little caught up in the moment, and he falls at the feet of this angel in verse 10 and worships him. And he said unto me, "Don't do it. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." John is going to not only do this now, he's going to do it again in Revelation chapter 22, verses 7 and 8. Can you imagine making the same mistake over and over again? Any of you? Oh, you poor souls. Yeah, of course. John not only does it once, he does it twice, and he does it in heaven. That's a real bad place to be making these kind of mistakes. But notice, John, he doesn't say when the Holy Spirit inspires him to write, right, can we just white out that part about me bowing down before the angel? No. You see, John here is as ignorant as Cornelius was when he fell down to worship Peter and was told, "Stand up. I am only a man myself." Or as the people of Lystra, when they tried to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas and were told, "We are only men, human like you." You see, no created being is to be worshipped. But Hebrews 1:6 says, angels worship Jesus Christ. In the Gospels, fallen men worship Jesus Christ. In the Gospels, a demon falls down before Jesus Christ. You know why? Because Jesus Christ is God. And any religious person or any religious group that tells you that Jesus Christ is not God is talking about another Jesus, another gospel. Jesus Christ is God. The Bible says in the book of Philippians chapter 2, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every single person, you may be here in the providence of God, but your arms are folded. When does this service end? But one day, my friend, read my lips. You will bow your knee and confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Not because I said it, the Bible says it. I would highly recommend that you bow your knee to Christ today and open up your heart to him and say, "Lord, I need your forgiveness. Use my life for your glory." You're going to bow. Doesn't it thrill you? Everybody's going to bow. Everyone's going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Notice that the angel says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, the design of prophecy is to bear testimony to Jesus. It doesn't mean that this is the only design of prophecy, but that this is the great and ultimate end. John himself, in chapter 1, verse 2, bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. And let me end with this. When you are born again, the Spirit of God comes to dwell within you. And when you are born again, you have the testimony of Jesus Christ dwelling in you. You have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Question, my friend, does your life bear the testimony of Jesus Christ? Peter says this, "Make your calling and make your election sure." Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless his holy, his wonderful.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.